Listener-supported Light of Life Radio brings you Answering the Call, discussing the spiritual journeys of priests, deacons, and religious in our listening area. And now here's Answering the Call with host Irene Carubia.
I'm Irene Carubia, and today we have with us Father Bill Petro. Welcome, Father Bill, and thank you for all those you have served and continue to serve in our listening area.
Well, thank you for inviting me.
You're very welcome. Tell me a little bit about your family.
Well, I grew up in a very traditional Catholic family in the 40s and 50s. I have two sisters and one brother. Only one sister now is alive. We grew up, of course, very traditionally. Observed all of the rules, the laws of the church, fasting, and during Lent, Holy Week. We'd sometimes listen to the Rosary Sunday evenings on the radio in Pittsburgh.
Oh, my.
Pretty well surrounded with Catholic Church, Catholic faith, people very observant.
So you were Catholic from birth, pretty much. Or should I say from baptism, which was not too far away from birth. So you went to Mass every Sunday?
Every Sunday. And Catholic school, so we had Mass once a week. I was also in the boys' choir. This is Assumption Parish in Bellevue, northern suburb of Pittsburgh. And later I became an altar boy.
That was my next question. Well, what age were you when you first got the call, when God spoke to you? How did that happen?
During the summers, the children in the neighborhood, there were about 6, 8, 10 of us, I don't know. We'd be playing, and one of the neighbors would provide a snack for these kids running around. One of the men said, "I'll give you an apple to each of us if you tell me what you want to be when you grow up." And so listening to everyone say, "I want to be a policeman, a doctor, a nurse," so came to me and I said, "Oh, I want to be a priest." It was an honest thing to say because those other things hadn't entered my mind. Little did I know.
What was the reaction from your family and your friends when you told them that you decided you were going to become a priest?
I started in the seminary with high school. My parents' attitude all along is, "You can come home anytime." And they'd remind me of that during vacations and so on. So I never felt any pressure. I know they were pleased that I was thinking this way, but there was no pressure towards doing it, making a final choice. My Aunt Mary always prayed that there would be a priest in the family.
So she was happy.
My aunts and uncles also were, they were pleased, but there was no push. Friends after grade school come back during, well, I had none. Because all the grade school, they went to other high schools. And so all of my friends were in the seminary. And there was enough support from, I have a large family of cousins. They were all very supportive. They just treated me as a cousin. I had another cousin who was attending the seminary at the time in Ohio. But there was no distinction.
Did you have any particular priest that was a role model for you?
Yeah, there was a parish priest at Assumption Parish, Father Brian, I don't remember his last name. But he was just good, simple, laughing, joking kind of person. Priestly, a good human person.
And you looked up to him?
Yeah. I had enough examples in the seminary of priests who did the whole range of, they wanted to be your buddy, and they wanted to be your boss, thing in between.
Did you always think of becoming a diocesan priest?
No. I was in the Capuchin Franciscan Seminary, St. Fidelis, in Herman, Pennsylvania. And when it came time to graduate and move to the novitiate, I was, about 20 years old. And it was as though I was in the herd at that time. We just moved. So there wasn't a whole lot of discernment. And no one was asking, "Is God calling you to this?" But because you were on the way, you were presumed to be called.
So now are you a Franciscan priest, or are you,
no.
you are a diocesan, right?
The Capuchins in 1984 and came to the diocese. Really came to the diocese in 81, and in 84 I joined the diocese.
And what made you decide that that would be a good move?
Well, it was clear to me that God was calling me out of the Capuchins, but not out of the priesthood. And so Bishop Hodges at the time was very welcoming. Only after I received my dispensation for my vows. Before then, he was very aloof. He didn't want to interfere in any way. But once I received my dispensation, and he called me, asked if I wanted to be incarnated, and I said yes. And this had already been a four-year process, and canon law had changed at this time, requiring that a priest spend 4 years before being incarnated. Before then, it was, I don't remember what it was, but it was a much longer time. And so he said, I know you've been here more than 4 years, so I'll give you 30 seconds to make up your mind whether you want to be incarnated.
So what parishes have you been affiliated with since you've become a diocesan priest?
St. John's in Bell, Good Shepherd in Colburg, Sacred Heart Bluefield, Marshall Catholic Newman Center in Huntington, Nitro, Dunbar, Bancroft.
So just about everybody knows who you are.
And then they get to Kanawha Valley. Yeah.
In the Kanawha Valley.
Yeah.
Now, have you ever been at a parish where they had an elementary school or a high school?
Yes. As a Capuchin, I was at St. Anthony's in Charleston, and they had a great school there, as well as the high school at Charleston County.
So what was your job? I mean, did you have to teach classes, or you were associate pastor, and basically just visit the school?
Yes.
Have you ever been involved in hospital ministry?
I have some units of CPE, but hospital ministry has always been part of the pastoral ministry.
What about prison ministry? Have you ever?
Yeah, I've visited people in prison.
What was that like?
Different. A lot of hoops to jump through, but that's for our safety.
So what's your best part of being a priest? What is your favorite thing about being a priest?
Having such a variety of people to relate with, and I use with rather than to, because it's really a mutual relationship, and I thrive on that. But also, the other side of that is the contemplative. I know that God has called me to a contemplative lifestyle. And I knew that when I was in high school, when I think I was 18, went to my spiritual director in the seminary and said, I think God's calling me to join the Trappists. Then I was ordained, all caught up in ministry. Thomas Merton and his writings have always been an important formative source in my life. So Merton, in some ways, has been my spiritual director for 50 plus years. And now that I'm retired, it's delightful. I can live in my own hermitage, be as active as I want to be. And a very important piece of that activity now, ministry, is that retired, I work with the West Virginia Institute for Spirituality, formerly the Seneca Retreat here in Charleston, where I'm on staff now for spiritual direction and retreats and the training of spiritual directors and the supervision of spiritual directors and various other programs and the teaching of the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius. One of the things the Capuchin Franciscan training wasn't able to provide for me was the contemplative dimension. They provided a monastic, but not a contemplative. But I found that in St. Ignatius.
So what is the difference between the two?
One of the differences between the two is the Franciscans emphasized the community and the community support, whereas the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius emphasize being a contemplative in action. And it's not just contemplative prayer, it's a contemplative lifestyle. so that a lifestyle would require that a person would slow down. And St. Francis did that 6 months out of the year. 6 months in his hermitage, and then 6 months journeying around evangelizing. So slowing down, listening to the stories of God's movements in our lives, finding silence both within oneself as well as outside, and solitude, being alone with the alone, as well as solidarity, that from this then the Spirit leads us out. And my question is always, God, what is it that you want people to hear? Or what is it you want people to experience through the contemplative lifestyle and the action that flows out of that?
I really enjoy this part of the charismatic renewal, but I also enjoy being alone with God, writing a journal, listening.
Well, I think that's the action of the Spirit. I know the pattern in my life was it was the charismatic renewal and the movement towards a quieting, a contemplative, a slowing down that occurred at the same time. The charismatic renewal began to provide for me and in me what my Franciscan formation had not. Sharing with my friends at that time, it was the opinion of some that if the charismatic community renewal hadn't come in the early 70s, as it did for me, then I may have been a priest, because I was really all caught up in ministry and not praying. But the need for quieting and for contemplative, just being present to the presence of God and not having to do anything was a very important grace for me at that time.
My next question was, how did the charismatic movement influence your life as a priest? But you've answered that.
It changed me completely, not just in ministry. Before then, I was preaching the catechism and not the gospel. And gradually, the gospel as it is articulated in the catechism began to be more integrated in my preaching. And the other thing, too, is the personal transformation that was going on inside of me.
I think there was a lot of that, especially back in the 70s and 80s. One more question. How would you advise a young man discerning the priesthood or religious life, or a young woman discerning religious life? If they came to you and said, Father, I'm thinking about this, what would you tell them?
Pray, find a spiritual director who will help you to discern. Because the important question in discernment is, God, what are you doing in my life? And how can I help you? And so someone who would be able to help them to notice God's movement, God's action in their life. St. Ignatius has, in his discernment, in his spiritual exercise, a component of discernment that has served the church for 500 years. And so finding someone who would be able to help someone who has a sense, well, God, I wonder if you're calling me to priesthood, religious, or even marriage. Help me to notice, and what is it that you're doing that are indications to me that you are directing me this way. But prayer is absolutely essential. Without prayer, it's not going to happen. Doing it for what I'm going to get out of it rather than for what God's calling me to.
Well, that's beautiful. Thank you again, Father, for being here and sharing your call with our listeners and for all the good works you do. And I'd like to ask you if you could give our listeners a blessing.
Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you that you are our constant loving companion. It's with gratitude and confidence that we place our lives in your hands. Hold us in love, keep us in peace, and help us to do that for others. And may God bless us in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Answering the Call is produced by Light of Life Radio, your listener-supported Catholic radio station in north-central West Virginia and the Upper Ohio Valley. Archived recordings of Answering the Call are available at www.lolradio.org.